as we continue to walk with Jesus to the cross. And as you're turning there, and it does me good to hear pages turning, but I know some of you are swiping and you can't hear that very well, so I'm not judging. So please join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you've given us your word. May there not be a single hard heart in this room, that you would soften our hearts to you, to your word, and that we would not leave this room the same, but that we would leave challenged and encouraged and ultimately forgiven, not in what we've done or are doing, but in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever made a promise or a commitment and then had to unintentionally break it? Maybe you promised to be somewhere, but something came up, or maybe you've even intentionally, in darker days, broken a promise without remorse. Maybe it was a promise or a commitment to your children, a friend, a spouse, a coworker. To have to break a promise is never an easy thing to do unless you're just mean, cruel. Then all rules fly out. Have you ever thought, when it comes to promise making, your relationship with Jesus and making and breaking promises or commitments in terms of your relationship and walk with the Lord? Have you ever made a promise to the Lord time after time and then not followed through? Maybe it's a sin that you're battling and you say, I'm never going to do that again. And you, first time, you last a good week. Maybe even last a couple months. Have you made resolution after resolution and end up failing time and time again? Maybe it's a commitment to avoid certain things on the internet. Maybe it's not to partake of certain things with friends, only to cave in the moment to peer pressure. Time and time again, we sin and our hearts sink in our failure to live up to our promises and convictions to Jesus. And if the Spirit is working, our stomach churns as we remember the commitment that we made to Jesus, and yet we have broken our commitment yet again. I would be concerned if in breaking our commitments, our stomachs don't churn. That's an undesirable place to be. And so in today's text, we read of one man's great broken commitment as we are challenged but also called back to Jesus through his failure but also his repentance. And so if you look with me in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Last week we saw that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. It says in verse 58 of 26, and Peter was following Jesus at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. The disciple that was called the Rock is not near his Lord. The disciple who walked on water and called out to his Lord for help is at a distance. The disciple who promised to die with Jesus follows at a distance. The disciple who with his mouth confessed that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, is not close enough to say that to him. The disciple who pulled his sword and tried to defend Jesus only to be told that that's not the way this is going to go down is now sitting at a distance. As Matthew Henry notes, this does not bode well for Peter, the Rock. He says, to follow Jesus afar off is by little and little to go back from him. Peter was so close to Jesus for 3 years, and now he is at a distance, and we see Peter's response to the servants and the bystanders, and he backs away even further. But as you hear that, don't lose hope, because as we look at Peter's moments of denial, there is hope wrapped in the midst. Peter is sitting outside in the courtyard around a warm fire and listening and watching to what is the questioning that is happening to Jesus. And he's observing all that's taking place. And he's sitting there not with friends and comrades. He's sitting there honestly with the enemy, with the guards and the servants who had just arrested Jesus. He still desires to know what happens, but he's also put himself in a very dangerous and precarious position. He sits close to the enemy who wants to see Jesus gone. Peter has placed himself not in a place to do anything, but in fact a place to be attacked. He puts himself in a position to fail. And this, just seeing where Peter is in this moment, needs to give us pause in our life. We need to stop and pause before we put ourselves in positions that may cause us to be unfaithful to our Savior. We must understand that we are all weak apart from Jesus and his help. Without the Spirit's work in our life. I mean, remember in the garden that Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be careful of putting ourselves in compromising position. There is a warning here of being overly confident in our spiritual abilities and strengths. The consequence of this is that we can't see the danger in our choices or hear the teachings and warnings of Jesus if we're not careful in where we place ourselves physically and spiritually. As Peter is sitting there watching and listening and waiting to see what happens to Jesus, a servant girl approaches Peter and says to him, you are with Jesus of Galilee. In response to this, the courage that Peter may have felt to sit amongst the enemy fails him. He denies being with Jesus, not just so that the servant girl, but all who have probably heard her make this claim and ask this question can hear. And he says, I don't know what you mean. It's kind of like when we say, what are you talking about? But in this, that phrase was a legal response, legally claiming, I have no idea what you're talking about. It was a legal oath. It was a binding statement that he didn't know what this person was talking about, what this person was asking him, and therefore he is innocent of any accusation. And so, as Peter is heading to the entrance, probably to try to get out of the situation, another servant girl approaches and says that he was with Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter again denies it, but he ramps things up in his denial. He invokes an oath and says he does not know the man. And in making this oath, Peter invokes something sacred like God's name to guarantee what he said was true. That would be like swearing on someone's grave. I'm telling the truth. I swear on. Stick a needle in my eye. I'm that serious. I don't know the man. And so Jesus warned about making such oaths. As they called into question a person's truthfulness and integrity, Jesus says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. There is no need to swear on anything, whether it's the temple or God's name or in your own life, if you are a person of integrity. And what's truly sad about this is that he makes an oath for something that is outright false. There's not even a hint of truth to it. And so he's guilty of not only denying Jesus, but he is also guilty of making a bad oath. Peter is willing to sacrifice his integrity to save his own hide. And finally, a little while later, some others that were there came up to Peter and say that he certainly was one of Jesus' followers, and the way he talks betrays him. And we know this. We know when people are from the coast. Sorry, not to be offensive. Accents betray us. We know when they're from Boston. We know when they're from New York. All the disciples were from Galilee, with the exception of Judas. And Judeans in Jerusalem looked down on the Galileans for the way they spoke, the way they used certain words in their dialect. And so in response, Peter goes even further in his denial of knowing Jesus. Peter not only swears he does not know Jesus, he also invokes a curse upon himself. And this doesn't mean that he's using swear words, but he invokes God, probably invokes God's wrath. If I knew this man, may God strike me down dead. Thankfully, God is gracious and he doesn't immediately grant the bad wrath that we bring down upon ourselves. He invited the wrath of God upon himself to get out of the temporal moment. Because what's the worst they can do to him? Kill him. But Jesus has promised, God has promised resurrection from the dead for those who trust in the Lord. Jesus has promised him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has even promised him that I will rise again from the grave. All of these promises will often not matter to the one who is at a distance from their Lord. And so just to get out of the temporal moment, he's willing to suffer the wrath of God. Do you hear the craziness of that? The willingness to just get our way in the moment, to suffer eternal damnation. Immediately after this, Peter hears of the rooster. And in Luke, Luke records that Jesus also looks at Peter at this time. So I don't know the man. May the wrath of God take me out. Jesus looking at him. When the rooster crows, Peter's mind is flooded with the memory of Jesus telling him he would deny Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. And in response, Peter weeps bitterly. Peter didn't just get depressed. His eyes didn't just get misty with sorrow of, darn it, I've done it again. Peter's in agony. He had to leave and be alone to cry, to weep, to be broken. These weren't just tears to let Jesus know and the people watching that he was disappointed in himself. He didn't go to compose himself so that he would look good. He wept because he had broken the promise to his Savior, and he was broken by what he has done. He was deeply grieved. So Peter cried the tears of repentance. And in 2 weeks, when we take a look at Judas's response to his betrayal of Jesus, we will really be able to see and compare and contrast the difference between remorse and repentance. We can be remorseful and sorry for what we have done, but not repentant. Paul gets at this in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for he says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. A godly remorse produces repentance that leads to salvation, whereas worldly grief produces death. A deep godly remorse owns that we have sinned, and we desire to leave that behind, leave that at the foot of the cross, and be fully restored in right relationship with God and those around us. Worldly grief feels sorry for what happened, but we kind of want things to just go back the way they are. Let's just forget this ever happened. That's remorse. It's not repentance. And that type of thing, Paul is saying, and I believe Jesus backs it up, brings death. Not just physical death. I'm telling you that this is a soul issue, an eternity issue. And if we fast forward a little bit, what happens to Peter? He's restored. And he's restored because of his repentance. He goes back out. He goes fishing. He returns to life and to waiting. But Judas's worldly grief, as we will see, leads to his own death. Repentance is painful, but it brings life. And so Peter wept bitter tears as he did not walk closely with God, but rather walked at a distance. As Charles Spurgeon has said, a heavy heart and an uneasy conscience, a clouded hope and abundant crop of doubts will always be the consequence of backsliding and inconsistency. And so he says, let it be a settled principle in our religion that if we love inward peace, we must walk closely with God. I don't like these bumper stickers because I'm not a huge fan of niche bumper stickers, but have you seen them? That it has the words, "No Jesus, K-N-O-W," but then they have highlighted in a different color, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. I forgot the second half. And then it has colored, N-O is a different color, no Jesus. And then they have, in the other word, no peace. It's true. It's not necessarily nice subculture that we just slap it on the tailgate of our truck. It's for the heart. If we're not following the Lord closely, then the psalm that we just read, asking the Lord to vindicate us because life stinks, isn't going to be the first thing on our lips. No excuse was ever given for Peter. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, poor Peter. He was just tired. He had a hard day at work. Things weren't going all that well, so no excuse was given for Peter. None will be given for me. None will be given for you. But Jesus was given for you. Peter made a rash oath to stick with Jesus at all costs, and he failed. And again, we've said this in the past, your friends will fail you. That's why we don't put our ultimate faith and hope in relationships and being connected. We put it in Jesus. However, even in Peter's failure, we see God's grace. First, we have to see that we should not rely on our own weaknesses. We shouldn't put our faith and trust in our own abilities, regardless of how long we've been Christians even. We need to rely on the Spirit. It is easy to say we will never deny the Lord, but our flesh is weak. And second, we have to see that we are made strong in and through Jesus. We can only hold fast to Jesus because he has given himself for our salvation. Apart from Jesus, we are dead. We are lost. Jesus comes to our rescue and saves us, even though we have hearts that are geared towards weakness and denial. Do you see that? That even in knowing what Peter is doing, knowing that every disciple is going to leave him alone in the garden, he still goes to the cross. He still sticks to the rescue plan. He didn't do it for the praise of man. He did it for the honor and glory of his Father in heaven. And that's what the Bible says. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says, let us mark this history and store it up in our minds. It teaches us plainly that the best of saints are only men and women, and men and women encompassed with infirmities. A man may be converted to God, have faith, hope, and love towards Christ, and yet be overtaken in a fault and have awful falls. It shows us the necessity of humility. So long as we are in the body, we are in danger. The flesh is weak, and the devil is active. We must never think, I cannot fall. It points out to us the duty of charity even towards erring saints. We must not set down men as graceless reprobates because they occasionally stumble and err. I want you to get that. That they occasionally stumble and err. We don't beat people up for their weaknesses. Now, unrepentant, committed sin, we don't beat people up, but we hold accountable. It's not like, oh, poor you. You know, we need to be strong with one another and strong in the Lord and share the word. We must remember Peter and restore them. So there's this restore. So we don't judge, we don't beat up, but we restore them, seek their restoration, seek their victory over sin in the spirit of meekness. We don't lambaste, we don't beat up. Sometimes there are places for hard words and hard conversations, and we don't let them get out of it. But we approach knowing that we could fall too. And that's what Galatians 6:1 means when it says, for you should not go in arrogance, but you carry your burdens and be careful, for you do not want to fall yourself. Peter stumbled, we stumble, but if we come back to Jesus, we are received. We see that in John 21 when Peter is restored on the beach over breakfast. Even though Peter and the other disciples ran from Jesus, he seeks them out after his resurrection. Do you see that? Because they started to go back to their own life. And yet Jesus went to find them. He never at one point said, well, that was a waste of time. Let me find another 12. He goes and finds them. He finds them locked in a room first because they're terrified, disappointed. Their whole world is wrecked. Then he has to go out and find them again because they went back to fishing. And he restores Peter. If there is brokenness and repentance, we are restored. The Christian life is not about sinlessness, but repentance in the face of our sinfulness. Again, C.H. Spurgeon is so helpful. When the child of God is overtaken, he rises again by true repentance, and by the grace of God amends his life. Let no man flatter himself that he may sin with impunity because David committed adultery, or because Peter denied his Lord. No doubt these holy men sinned greatly, but they did not continue in their sins. They repented greatly. They mourned over their lives, their falls. They loathed and abhorred their own wickedness. And I've caught myself doing that. Well, David was a king, and guess what he did? And that's not the point. The point isn't to look at how they sinned, but how they repented. And how David, in response to being caught, couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. He was face down praying, seeking the Lord, praying that the Lord wouldn't take the child as a consequence of his sin. Consequences are deep, and they're painful. But then if you've ever read what happens next, the child dies, David grieves. But do you know where the first place he goes? He goes to worship. He goes to worship. He doesn't lock himself in a room. He goes to worship the Lord that has just disciplined him severely. And so that's my challenge, one of my challenges for you and for me. When we think that God isn't really doing it the way that we think he should. Come on, be honest, you do that. Challenge your friends and challenge your own heart when they say, I'm just not there. Say, that's the solution to your problem, worship. Not staying away from worship. Worship is the solution. Bending the knee, repenting, coming to the Lord. That's the solution. That's what vindicate me. What that psalm we read in the prayer means. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Why are you downcast, O church? Well, life is hard. Amen. Life is brutal. Amen. So where are you going to go? Are you going to drown yourself on the internet? Are you going to drown yourself in booze? Are you going to drown yourself in painkillers? What are you using that only the Lord can really do to restore you? Jesus draws near to his people as they are broken and repentant. And this isn't just a New Testament idea. Lamentations, okay, so there's a whole book about lamenting, says this, 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the hope. That's the hope in Peter's bitter tears. That's your hope. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Father, thank you. Thank you that in the midst of our bitter tears, of our brokenness, you call us. You run after us. You rise again from dead. And you appear in a locked room, and you appear on the beach. You appear on the road to Damascus. And you appear in our hearts through your Spirit. And so, Lord, give us the light of your kingdom. Lord, may we give our life over to you. Your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.